Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have you there with us on social media, on YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, any of those platforms. Don't forget that tonight is our Wednesday night prayer meeting. If you want to share a prayer request, please do that there on Facebook. That's what we'll be looking at live. I've got my device open to that page, and so encourage you to take the time to go over there and share with us your prayer requests there. If you have access to the church website, I want to encourage you to go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin, as well as the children's worship bulletins. These go along with this last Sunday's sermon, so I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. So be sure to download those, share the links, however you want to do that. You can do all of that right there. And then also under the info tab, you can get tonight's prayer list. So I want to encourage you to get that downloaded as we'll be going through that here in just a little while. Again, let me just repeat, if you are there on Facebook, that's where we'll see the live comments that you might make. If you have access to our church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. Go to the far left-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving for the regular offering, as well as for the North American Missions offering. So be sure to do both of those things. Continue to be praying for those missionaries and giving towards that. And then don't forget the Hoosier One emphasis. Continue filling out those blue and white cards there. The blue portion is where you fill out on the backside of it the name of an individual that you want to pray for who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So be sure to tear that off, place it in an offering plate. We'll record that and give out later some white cards. We have some of those on the sides of the stage, so if you've maybe picked up one before, pick up some extras so you can be praying for those individuals. We'll put the blue cards over here on the cross beside me, and then on the back side here, you've got this bottom half that's a prayer guide to use the scriptures to go through and pray for 30 days for that individual that you're praying for. We also have the booklet forms of that go a little bit more in depth. Those are down here on the front pew if you want one of those, and so don't forget that. And then don't forget the Bible app. We are using that on throughout this month and the next, using the 21 days through the book of Ephesians Bible reading plan. So all you have to do is scan this QR code or search there on the App Store or on Google Play Store for the Bible app, the YouVersion there. Once you scan that or you search for that, then all you have to do is download the app, tap the Discover button there, search for our church. When you search for our church, you just click to set that as my church. Once you do that, there'll be the Bible reading plan there for the 21 days through the book of Ephesians. We've got quite a few who are doing that. If I'm not your friend on that, friend me, ask me to be your friend, and I'll be sure to do that. And we'll get you in that Bible reading plan there. You don't have to have started it when we did at the beginning. You can start it anytime you would like to. It's 21 days. We'll be more than 21 days in the book of Ephesians studying God's word. So be sure that, again, don't forget, get your prayer list downloaded, comment on Facebook. So Brother Mike, good to have you back.
And play in there was worthy of worship. That's one of your favorites. Yeah. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 2. And I'm hoping this goes with the service tonight. Hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy. Miss Pat. Thank you.
I also forgot to mention that if you're here in person and you need one of the prayer lists, they're down here on the front pews on each side there for you to grab one of those. All right, as you've got your prayer list downloaded, hopefully there at home, if you've got it here in person, we will be going through the Highland Baptist Church family part first, and then our friends and family, and then the nursing home and assisted living list there. So if there's any that you need to update or share with us, any new requests, please be sure to do that. Too. And you can, like we said again, you can do that on Facebook Live. You can do it on any of the other platforms. You can call the church office and we'll be glad to put those on, but we'll only see that on the live on Facebook. So we have on our Highland Baptist Church family side, Carolyn and S.W. Stone, Vicki Boswell, Mike Durham. I spoke with Mike just a few weeks ago and he is doing much better than he was, but still needs some prayers, he said. Brother Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, George Duncan, Leona Ross, her family said she's doing pretty good also. Mark Raymond, continue to pray for him. Sandra Wells, who's watching online with us there tonight. Miss Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, Brian Tate, Wade Hall, Jimmy Marlowe, and Jerry Darden is now back at home. He was on the nursing home list there, but he is back at home, so we've moved him up to the top there as he continues to recover at home. Any more we need to add to the Highland Baptist Church family side or any other updates that you may have for that portion? I did not know that. Was it a scheduled procedure, do you know? Or? Okay. All right. So we'll check with George and see how he is. As they said, that he has been in the hospital. Not sure if that was for a procedure he was scheduled to do or if it was something else that was going on. So do keep George in your prayers. Okay, so we want to remember Andrew in your prayers. The request there is that he's on some new meds and they've over-medicated him, so we want to remember him in our prayers. Any others for that part? All right, on our friends and family side, we have the people of Ukraine, the Calgary Mission Partnership, Katie Jo Bailey, who has leukemia, Sarah Jernigan, with some medical issues there. She's in an induced coma in Chattanooga. Buddy Saunders, Mamie Thompson, Tracy Strobe, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris, and stop me if you need to stop me, Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, Linda Ray, Laura Hendricks. Laura is doing much better. She did have her surgery and is doing real well from her surgery. So we may be taking her off here shortly. Andy Taylor, Kay Goff, Joanne Woodson, Madison Barnett, Angela Wallace, Elise Flynn. Okay, so Elise Flynn has a procedure on April the 25th, so remember her in prayer, especially for that. Remember Val Kohler and Robert Kohler, Jay Barbier, Tim Forsyth, and then Corinne. Corinne. We don't have a last name for Corinne, but she has a brain tumor there. Any other friends and family that we need to add? Any other requests that you or updates that you have for these? Okay. So there's a lady at Samantha's work. Her name is April. She's having a procedure done tomorrow, so keep her in your prayers. Anybody else? I don't see any others online there. In the nursing home, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Floyd Prince, Sue Prince at Morning Point. Miss Beverly Daniels fell the other day at Morning Point, so they moved her to Manchester Rehab Center again. But the hope is that she'll be able to come back to Morning Point after she's gone through some rehab there. I remember Susie Barton, who's also at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell, who's at Legacy Nursing Home. There was some confusion on the name there because they have two names outside. One part is for like a drug rehabilitation center that they have there. The other part is the nursing home facility they have there. And so Hoyt's in Legacy Nursing Home. And then Christine Cranford, who I believe is still at NHC, Tullahoma, for rehab. Any update on any of those or any others there to add? I don't see any still online. I don't hear any here, so let's go to the Lord in prayer for these, as well as unspoken needs you may have on your heart. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your glory and your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, that even as you are a holy God and we come before your presence tonight, we recognize our sinfulness. We thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to be made right before you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins as the light of your holiness shines into the dark sinfulness of our hearts and our lives. Bring to thought any sin, Lord, that we might need to confess, whether it's a sin of commission, something we've done against you, or a sin of omission, maybe something we have not done that we should have done, that you've commanded us to do, or maybe it's, Lord, even just thoughts that we've had that have been ungodly. Father, I pray that you would guard our hearts and guard our minds, and Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us with the blood of Christ, renew our hearts and our minds with the word of God, to be led by your word, to make right decisions in our life. May your word keep us from straying to the right or to the left, but to always keep our focus on you and seeking to honor you in all that we say and all that we do. We know we don't always do that, and so that's why we come before you to ask your forgiveness for our sins. And also, Lord, because we don't want anything to hinder our prayers before you. You've told us in your word that if we hold on to a sin in our hearts, we do not deal with it, do not confess it, then you will not hear from heaven when we pray to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would cleanse all those things, cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. And Father, I pray that you would set us on a path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, be with each one of these people that we've mentioned tonight. We've mentioned them by name, but Lord, you know them even more intimately than we do. You know their needs, you know their hurts, their struggles that they're going through. Father, we just ask for you to embrace them in your love and your kindness and your care. Father, we pray that you'll provide every need that they have physically. Father, many of these are going through difficult situations, and sometimes, Lord, when we go through times that are long and enduring, it is difficult, Lord, to keep our focus on you. We tend to feel the pain that we're going through. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of these individuals that as they're going through these valley times in their lives, Lord, may you be there with them to walk with them through those valleys. Even those, Lord, who are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones in these past weeks. We ask for you to comfort their hearts, encourage them, Lord, in their walk with you. And Father, we just give you the glory and the honor for all that you're going to do in each one of these individuals' lives. We thank you for the testimonies that we've had of individuals who have received the healing that they've needed, who have had those prayers answered, that we've been able to remove them from our prayer list. And so, Father, we pray that and anxiously look forward to that day when there'll be no more sickness and there'll be no more sorrow. Lord, there'll be no more suffering and there'll be no more pain and no more death. And so, Father, until that day, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to earnestly come before you, Lord, interceding on the behalf of others, not only for their physical needs, but more importantly, for the most important need, their spiritual need of knowing Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And so, Father, we uplift them to you, Lord, that if there are any of these individuals who don't know Jesus, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll use these occasions they're going through to bring them to faith in Christ. Others, Lord, who are Christians, Lord, we pray that you will sustain them, give them strength one day at a time, one moment at a time to keep persevering. And may that be a witness and a testimony to their families, to their friends, to their caregivers. Father, we just pray that you'll use that in a great and a mighty powerful way. So, Lord, we ask you to pour out your power upon these individuals as you bring the healing there, make your presence known to them, and just continue, God, to give them that peace in their hearts. Lord, we pray that you would be with our Awana kids who are in the building tonight studying your word, memorizing your word. We pray, God, that you would help them to have your word hidden in their heart, to follow you faithfully, to be obedient to your word. Father, to let your word lead them and guide them. And as this is their last night of scripture memorization, we pray, Lord, that especially would be true, that throughout the remainder of this year until school starts again with Awana, Father, I pray that you will use these scriptures that they memorize, recall them to their minds when they're faced with temptations, when they're faced with struggles, when they're faced with difficulties, and even when things are going great, to remember your great and mighty hand upon them, Lord, and your love for them. Father, we just pray for our teachers and all of our workers in Awana, lay a special blessing upon them, and then especially next week as we have our celebration night. Lord, we want to pray for our youth who are also here studying your word and learning more about you. We pray, God, that you'll give them a hunger and a thirst for Jesus in their lives. Father, I pray that you will raise up a mighty army, Lord, a mighty congregation of faithful believers for the future. And Father, we just pray for those leaders who are investing in them. Lay a special blessing on Pastor Matt and his family as he is pouring in to them tonight spiritually also. And Lord, we pray for every person who's gathered here tonight, those who are watching online, as we continue to study the book of Isaiah. Father, so often when we look at the book of Isaiah, it seems like a daunting book because it is so large of 66 chapters. And so, Father, I pray that you will use this wonderful, wonderful book, every chapter of it, Lord, to speak truth into our hearts, Lord, to use it to encourage us, use it also to warn us, to give us the message that we need each week from your word to guide us in our journey, in our walk with you, to be more faithful, committed followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that especially as we walk through the book of Isaiah, may we also see and hear and come to understand the gospel in the Old Testament. Father, we thank you so much that even as Jesus shared with those two on the road to Emmaus, he went back to the Old Testament and shared with them the scriptures concerning himself. And many of those scriptures came from this wonderful book. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to see those things as we go through the book of Isaiah 2. So bless us tonight. May your word be powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it in a powerful way in our lives tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles there, or if you don't, there's some in the pew in front of you there. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. Most of the time, you can open your Bible to about the halfway point. And when you do that, you'll either come to Psalms or pretty close there to Isaiah. So you've got Psalm, Proverbs, and then just skip on over a couple of more there, and you'll be right there in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is an interesting book. Isaiah is living during a time in the decline of Israel, in the shadow of Assyria. He spoke the word of God to a people who we're going to see when we get to chapter 6 that God says are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. People who refuse to listen to God, people who refuse to see the things God is trying to tell them. And I love chapter 6. Chapter 6 is one of those chapters that we're more familiar with the book of Isaiah, where he has the vision and recognizes his unholiness, and the angel puts the piece of coal to his lips. That's a familiar scripture to us, but when we come to Isaiah 1 through 5, that's not as familiar to us, but yet it's important for the laying of the foundation to get us to chapter 6, to see chapter 6 in the light that we need to see it in. And so what we're going to see in chapter 2 here is all about the last days. It's about the last days. The prophet Isaiah here is looking forward to the time when God's kingdom is going to be established, when the temple is going to become the center of worldwide worship for the Lord. So in Isaiah's day, the Jews, what they had been doing at his time and his day is they had been adopting false idols, false gods, the false gods of the Gentile nations around them. So if you remember, in the time of Isaiah, the nation is divided. You've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And he's one of the major prophets, not major in any particular emphasis of his message, but as we look at the Old Testament, major in that his book, the book of Isaiah, is one of the larger books. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel, those are the larger books of the major prophets, the minor prophets just being minor in that they're smaller. And we've emphasized that over and over as we've gone through the minor prophets before. So we're here with the major prophets because they were laying the greatest foundation here before the people of Israel. They were contemporaries of many of those minor prophets that we've studied, like Micah, Amos, Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, all of those guys. And so in Isaiah's day, as we see, they've allowed all those worldly things from around them to come into their lives. They've adopted those things as a part of who they are. And we see that so much even today. For us as the church today, as believers today, that so often we pull so much from the world into the church and into our lives as Christians that sometimes you can't distinguish between what is really truly to be of Christ in our lives and what is not. Because when people look at us, they see we look just like the rest of the world sometimes. And so that was what was going on in Isaiah's day. But the day was going to come when the Gentiles were going to abandon their idols and worship the true God of Israel. So if you remember, we're studying the book of Genesis on Sunday nights. God had given the promise to Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven, as the sand on the sea shores, that the nation of Israel was to be a blessing to the nations of the world. And that's what we see here. They were to be a blessing to the nations around them. And they weren't doing that. They weren't being that. And so the word comes from Isaiah here that one day these Gentile unbelievers, one day they are going to leave all those things that you've adopted and taken into your worship. They're going to leave those things and they're going to come worship the true God of Israel. The nations, the Gentile nations, are also going to lay down their weapons, he's going to tell us, and stop fighting. Now, we have to be careful not to spiritualize these promises that we're looking at here by applying them to the church, because they do describe a literal kingdom of righteousness and peace that is coming in the latter days. But there is some application for us, even in our hearts and our lives today. Now, we're going to see that the Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. The word of God is going to go forth from Jerusalem to govern the nations of the world. So in light of the future glory of God's temple, Isaiah appeals to the people to walk in the light of the Lord. As Christians today, we have a similar motivation. As we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, we're to be walking faithfully before the Lord. And so we notice as we begin that since the beginning of the church, Christians have speculated about the end of the world. Perhaps no more distressing moment in history came with the speculation occurred in August the 24th of 410 AD, the day that Rome fell to the Visigoths. Many thought when Rome fell that the end of the world was imminent. Saint Augustine, the great bishop of Hippo in North Africa, he took quite a different view, though. In his book that he wrote called The City of God, he saw in history two different cities battling each other on infinitely unequal terms. There was the city of man and the city of God. The city of man was represented by Rome, and the city of God was represented by the true Christian church. So at the core of the city of man was one driving spirit, the love of self, that resulted in contempt, the contempt of God. At the core of the city of God is an opposite driving force and spirit, the love of God that results in a contempt of ourselves. And so the story of history is this. There are two cities battling for glory, the city of God and the city of man, the love of God versus the love of self. The outcome of that struggle is the topic of Isaiah chapter 2. So notice several words that lay out for us what the last days will be like. One word he gives us is peace, is peace. He gives us five verses about that. So look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 down through verse 5. So verse 1 begins to lay out that this is the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Now, what an awesome vision he's seeing here in these first two verses here. This vision, as he says, is of the latter days, of the last days. You know, the Bible reveals plainly that we are now in the last days, have been ever since the ascension of Jesus Christ. When Jesus ascended to the heavens, we have been in the last days. We're now in the final phases of that awesome redemptive plan of God that was conceived before the foundation of the world. And so the essence of that plan of God is his glory in the salvation of people everywhere, of every tribe, of every language, of every people, of every nation on this earth. And so Isaiah sees the latter days here as a miraculous streaming of nations, because the mountain of the Lord, speaking about Jerusalem, where the temple, anytime you see that, the mountain of the Lord, that's what it's talking about there. It's talking about the Jerusalem there. It's going to be established as the highest of mountains. It's going to be lifted above all the other hills. And he says there, all the nations are going to flow to it. Now, Isaiah seeming that streaming of nations to the mountains of the Lord's house is exalted above all the other mountains, above all the other idols of those other hills around. All the nations are going to stream to it. So the idea of the mountain of the Lord's house has its origin in the temple of the Lord that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And so there is a physicalness that he's talking about here, but there is also a spiritual implication here, because we as Christians have been told in the New Testament that our bodies are what? The temple of the Lord. And so we as Christians have been instructed to understand both the mountain and the temple of the Lord somewhat differently. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 through verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says this, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches that mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion." That's where Jerusalem is, on Mount Zion. "And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." So when the heavenly new Jerusalem comes down in the book of Revelation, it comes down on Mount Zion. So there is a physicalness that he's talking about there. But in John chapter 2, verse 19, you remember that Jesus said he called his body the temple. Jesus told those who were around him and said, "You may destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will raise it up." They thought he was talking about the physical temple, but he was talking about his body. And so there is a both and to this when he's talking about the temple here. So Hebrews asserts that with the death of Jesus Christ, animal sacrifices would never be needed again, never be accepted by God again. So the Lord's house there, that's to attract all the nations, is to be this, ourselves. We're to be sharing the word of God everywhere we're going. We're to be sharing the good news of the gospel with other people, so that as we share, more and more and more people come to faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it becomes this picture that Isaiah sees here of an amazing river of all the nations streaming to this exalted mountain. And so as Christians, we don't have to make pilgrimages like the Jewish people did, or as they went in the Old Covenant three times a year, or as the Muslims do to Mecca once in their lifetime. We're to come to Jesus Christ. That's our journey, and our journey ends one day at the New Jerusalem at the end of the age. It begins when we as sinners hear the gospel and by faith see and understand and trust in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and realize He is exalted above all the idols of this earth. When you go to verse 3 gives us some more insight that is vital for us concerning missions. So notice verse 3. He says, "And many peoples shall come," and here's what they're going to say. "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And if you remember in the book of Acts, where were they told to begin as a missions emphasis? In Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in one sense, it began there in Jerusalem that the word of God went forth in a missions effort there. So the very same people who are already on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they're inviting others to join them. You know, that's the same thing for us as believers. As we're on our way to heaven, because understand, this place is not our home. Heaven is our home. And as we're on our way to our home, we're to be inviting others to go home with us, to go with us to see the Lord in heaven. We're to be persuading others to join us. We're both to come and to say come. And that's what you see in those verses. If you look at Revelation 22:17, Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price." And to be able to take the water of life, you have to come. So at the mountain of the Lord's house, we find the King, King Jesus, who dispenses the law by which we will walk that journey of life. It's the living word of God that we have here that guides us each and every day. And so in Isaiah chapter 2 here in verse 3 through verse 5, it talks about what Jesus, the Messiah, is going to do, what he's going to teach us. And so he says, we go there, we go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, verse 3 said, and we ask him to teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. That's talking about the coming Messiah. That's talking about Jesus. And then verse 4 says, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. So what he's talking about there is not just the first coming. He's talking about the second coming when Christ comes to judge this earth. And they beat their swords, he says, into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So when you read that verse, you realize, has that ever happened? That's not happened yet. That's still something out in the future prophetically that's yet to happen. So that's why we know this is still talking about the last days, when there's going to be this time of great peace. People who once were fighting and warring with one another, no more are they going to fight. They're going to lay down their swords. They're going to beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning hooks and to knives. And they're going to become one in the Spirit. And when they trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's going to do the same thing that it's done for us. It's going to change them from the inside out. Their entire way of life is going to be radically changed. Where they were fighting before, now they're not going to be fighting. And so he's talking here about this hatred between people that's wasteful and destructive. And so as the gospel of Christ begins to take hold of people's hearts and people's lives, there's no more warring and no more fighting. We see wars all around us all the time. There's threat of war in Israel and Iran even now. You know, the end of all wars is promised in this passage, but it's not going to occur until the second coming of Christ. No matter what kind of diplomacy the United Nations or NATO or anyone else tries to bring about. And so we see that the true peace is only going to be found in the Prince of Peace, because, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk, verse 5 says, in the light of the Lord. But then he changes a little bit more and gives us another word, another picture here, that of shame. That of shame. What he says here is, they're full of things, but you are empty of God. You're full of things, but you're empty of God. So let's look at verse 6 down through verse 9. He says, for you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. So he makes it plain in these verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, that the house of Jacob, the nation of Israel, is spiritually corrupt. They have taken on the superstitions of the East into their lives. They have taken the occult practices of the Philistines, and they have turned their backs on God himself. They are rich with silver and gold, verse 7 tells us, not of the true wealth that only God can give. There's no limit to their chariots. That's what they're trusting in to help them defend against their enemies, rather than trusting in God. And so there's no limit to their chariots, but they know nothing of the true power that comes from the Lord. And then in verse 8, we see ultimately they are idolaters who are bowing down to created things rather than to the Creator himself. And so he says, here's what's going to happen to those individuals, these people who are, because notice who he's talking to. He's talking to Judah here. He's talking to the house of Jacob. He's talking to Israel also. He's talking to the whole nation as a whole here. And he's saying, here's what's going to happen. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. There is going to be shame, and there already is shame, he says, on the house of Jacob. And because of it, God abandoned his people. That's why he said back in verse 6, for you have rejected your people. That's a danger for us when we begin to allow the things of the world to come into our lives, so much so that we begin to forsake God. We begin to turn our backs upon God and things in this world, money and cars and houses and so many other things begin to fill our lives and become more important than God himself. And he says, if those things become more important to you, I'll reject you. For you have rejected your people, he says, and you're going to be humbled. You're going to be brought low. Then notice the next word that he gives to describe what the last days are going to be like, days of terror. Terror. Lofty things are going to be humbled. That's what he mentioned in verse 9 already, that lofty things are going to be humbled. In verse 10, he begins here and says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. And so for the rest of this chapter, Isaiah is going to describe the terror that is coming on the earth because of Israel's sinfulness and idolatry worship. And he warns them there is coming a day that belongs to the Lord. So he said there in verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from before his majesty. It says in verse 11, the haughty, the prideful, looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. He's talking about a day belonging to the Lord that is coming, a day in which God's holiness is going to be vindicated and man's sin is going to be punished. And so Isaiah says it plainly in verse 12, the Lord of hosts has a day. The Lord of hosts has a day. Now that what he's talking about there, that's the power of the Word of God to warn us of the coming judgment, the coming urge even for us to flee to the refuge that he alone can provide. The word hosts, or some versions say armies, Sabaoth, here it probably refers to the legions of angels who surround God's throne to do his bidding. We could refer to the stars, the heavenly host that God created and that glorify him. And in the prophets in general, it's also a reminder that God is sovereign over all of the human armies, even the armies of Israel, as well as those of all the nations. And so he directs them to march out and determines which of them is going to succeed. In fact, as we're going to go through Isaiah more, and as we've already seen through some of the minor prophets, God used ungodly nations. He controlled their armies to bring judgment against Judah, a judgment against Israel. And so that's what he's talking about here. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. And so he can direct out who he wants. On the day belonging to the Lord, it tells us he's going to reveal his majesty, his majestic splendor in verse 10. It says he alone is going to be exalted in verse 11. So everything that is prideful, everything that we have lifted up, you know, we lift up ourselves. That is one of the biggest problems for us, even today, whether you're a lost person or a believer, is self. And self wants to lift up. Self wants to puff up. Self wants to say, look at me and what I did, rather than looking to God to see what he did. And he says, in that day, everything that you build up to say, look at me, all of that's going to come crumbling down. All of that's going to be brought low. He's talking here specifically to the nation of Israel here about the idols that they have worshipped. So get the picture. What do they do with their idol? They don't put it down here in a corner. Where do they put it? They find the mantle or some place up here where they can lift it up high, where everybody in the house could see it. So they would put that idol up somewhere high in the household where everyone could see that, and we're going to worship this idol now. And God says all of that is going to come tumbling down. All of that is going to be brought low. All of those competing high places that you build up in the mountains and that you've had to worship these false idols, all those lofty things that exalt themselves against the glory of God, the lofty things, the cedars of Lebanon, the oaks of Bashan, the towering mountains, the high hills, the man-made lofty things, every lofty tower and every fortified wall. Let's read a few of the other verses here to see what he's talking about. Verse 13, he says that all that's going to be brought low against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains and against all the uplifted hills. Verse 15, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish. You may be putting your finding your strength in your mighty armies, in your ships, all those beautiful craft that you have. He says all of that is going to be brought low. The haughtiness of man shall be humbled in verse 17, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols shall utterly pass away. What a picture that he's painting for us here. That everything that we trust in our military pride, Everything that we trust in, the trading ships, the commerce, is what he's talking about there. The stately vessels, the pleasure vehicles, all of that is going to come tumbling down. The most direct competitor, though, because notice he doesn't just list material things, the most direct competitor to the glory of God is us. It's us. That's why he says there in verse 17, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled. He says that again back in verse 11. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. That's the greatest problem, is ourself. And so just like Satan's pride led to his attempt to take God's throne in heaven that we're going to see later in the book of Isaiah, resulted in his downfall, so our human pride soars like the towers of Babylon, seeking to exalt self, seeking to belittle God, but all of that is going to come crumbling down. God is determined to pull down all the soaring ambitions of humanity so that he alone, there will be nothing left, so that he alone will be exalted in that day. A powerful picture of that occurred in the communist era in Eastern Europe, in downtown Budapest, and the Hungarian Communist Party erected the Stalin Monument. Some of you remember seeing that on TV in the day. It was completed in December 1951 as a gift to Joseph Stalin. It was torn down on October 23rd, 1956, during Hungary's October Revolution. That statue was more than 75 feet high. Kind of reminds us of, in our day, the statues that were built to Saddam Hussein. And remember those images we saw on television of them putting ropes on it and pulling those down. They pulled it down for this statue of Stalin, placing thick steel rope around its neck and using acetylene torches to cut the feet. And after an hour, it finally toppled. What Isaiah is saying here is that one day God is going to come with a fiery indignation and a passion for his glory, and he is going to topple all the mountains of human pride that sinners have erected to challenge his supremacy. On that day, he says, sinners are going to be fleeing into the rocks, hiding in the caves from the terror of the Lord as he reveals his glory. Look at verse 19. And the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord. They're going to be running everywhere they can to try to get away from the holiness of God and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats. What a picture. They're going to take those idols and chunk them away. So the two places that it mentions here that the people are fleeing, where is one? To the caves. That's where the bats are. And then the holes in the ground, that's where the rats and the moles are. And he says they're going to give up those things. So what he's going to show is those things didn't really mean anything to them to start with, if they could get rid of it that easily, because no matter what we're going through in any adverse situation that we may face, we cling to God. We hold on to God. We don't toss him to the side. And yet here they are, they're tossing aside these idols to the moles and to the bats here. On that day, they're going to flee to the rocks. They're going to hide in the caves from the terror of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord at that time will not be by faith, but by sight. All the nations of the earth are going to see his glory as he comes with his holy angels to judge the whole earth. And they're going to run, fleeing. You ever seen that when you go in the room? Hopefully you don't see this very often, but you go in the room and you flip the light switch on and the roaches go to scurrying. They don't like the light when it comes. It's kind of the picture that he's talking about here. When the light of God's truth comes into this world to judge this world, every rat's going to scatter. They're going to throw away those idols. They're going to seek some place of refuge when God rises to shake the earth. He talks about that in verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. Verse 19, and the people shall enter the caves and rocks and holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away the idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. They're going to realize one day at that time the wickedness of their idolatry, and they're going to reject those idols. But what we see is it's going to be too late, because the age of faith and the open door of the gospel will have closed with the coming of that dreadful day. And so he gives them the message here now. Before that day, it hasn't come yet, he's saying. That hasn't come yet. So before that day comes, here's what you need to do. Verse 22, the invitation. Stop and come. So notice what he says, stop. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. Don't care about your neighbor and what he thinks or says or does. Don't care about the president. Don't care about any of those things. Stop regarding man in whose nostril is breath, trying to please men. For of what account is he? And so this chapter here in this verse tears down everything that the human race has trusted in and exalts the true and living God. So the clear application of this passage here is given in verse 22. Stop trusting in your own righteousness. Stop trusting in your religious works. Stop trusting in your religious efforts to save you from sin. Stop trusting in your own efforts to keep yourself healthy and safe, whether individually or nationally, whether it's by trying to do healthy living and exercise and medicine. Not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but you don't trust in those things ultimately. You trust in God. Or nationally, like we do so often, trusting in our military might and our military strength. He's saying stop trusting in all your wealth. Stop trusting in the gold and the silver and the money and the possessions and investments. Stop trusting in human pleasures and in entertainment and food and clothing and music and movies and material possessions. Anything that you uplift before God. Turn your back, he says, on every idol that screams for the highest place in your heart. Repent from these false gods. He says, stop being enamored with human glory. Seeing what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and knowing from this side in the New Testament what Jesus has accomplished through the empty tomb, how could any human achievement ever compare to what Jesus has done for us? So it's time to tear down any of those lofty high places that have been built up by human pride. Nothing is to be exalted before the Lord. The Lord Jesus alone is to be exalted. And one day, whether you're a believer or not, he will be exalted, because the Bible says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what he's telling us here is, why not exalt him now? Why wait till then? Why wait till the last day? Why not live by his word now? And as we're making our way on this heavenly journey, we're commanded to be witnesses to others who've not yet begun the journey. We're both to come and we're to say come. We're to make progress in holiness day by day, living for the word, living for the Lord, submitting to his word, sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. So in conclusion, there's just a couple of things I want to bring us back to for some application. Some of it we've already seen a little bit, but just to flesh it out just briefly. There's a couple of things here I want to highlight. We mentioned them before. So I draw two inferences here from these words. First, God's purpose in the world is that his splendor and his majesty, his glory be exalted as above all things, whether it's human power or beauty or anything we could make or over everything that man has made as a means of his own self-exalting. Three times Isaiah refers to God thrusting forward the splendor of his majesty. You see it in verse 10, the splendor of his majesty. Again in verse 19, you see it there, the splendor of his majesty. In verse 21, you see it again, the splendor of his majesty. What have we said every time we study the Word of God and we see something repeated over and over, especially in a short place here, like a chapter or a paragraph? Pay attention. It's important. And that's what he's saying. The splendor of his majesty is important. Twice he says, once in verse 11, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 18, he says it again, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So that's the purpose of God in creation and history, to see the splendor of his majesty exalted above everyone and everything. That's what we need to be doing in our lives, exalting Christ, exalting God rather than ourselves and rather than the creation. The second thing we need to get is the effect of that purpose, namely, as Isaiah says twice. Once in verse 11, he says, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled. Then he reverses it in verse 17 and says, the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. So twice he's saying in those two verses the same thing there. And then you can hear in verse 22 the cry there for this not to be the end of the story. The ultimate goal isn't the punishment of pride, but a return to humility. So stop regarding man in whose nostril is breath, for of what account is he? So when Isaiah writes in verse 11 and verse 17 those words, essentially he's saying this: repent. Turn from your love affair of the works of your hands. Lament your arrogant idolatry. Human pride, he says in verse 17, will be humbled, and human arrogance will be brought down. Only the Lord will be exalted in the day of judgment. So be pleased with exalting him. Be pleased with his infinite superiority. Let his exaltation be your gladness, your boast. In fact, here's the way Paul says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. I'm nothing, you're nothing. He is everything. So make him known to the nations of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing, Lord, that we have seen from this passage in Isaiah chapter 2. Lord, I pray that we would always examine our hearts and our lives regularly to make sure, Lord, that we are not lifting up ourselves. We're not lifting up or putting other things, Lord, as idols in our life that so often we do. We don't even think of them as idols, but anything that we exalt above you becomes an idol. So Lord, help us to keep a check on our hearts all the time. Lord, if we stray to the right or to the left, we begin doing things we shouldn't be doing, or we begin to put our hope in things that we shouldn't be, Lord, speak to our heart, get our attention, help us to stop, to come before you, and to repent, to humble ourselves, lest we be humbled by you. And so, Father, I pray that you would forgive us for where we have exalted self. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have put other things before you. And help us, Lord, in the days ahead to only exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to uplift you and your glory and your majesty, so that all men will be drawn to the Father. They're not drawn to the Father by exalting the preacher. They're not drawn to the Father by lifting ourselves up or the things we have. People are drawn to the Father when we lift up Jesus. So help us to lift him up higher and higher. And the only way for us to do that is to make sure we are staying lower and lower, humbling ourselves in our hearts. So Lord, forgive us for where we've not been humble. And Father, I pray that you would help us to make you known and to invite others to come as we're on this journey to heaven. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with us there online. We're glad to have you here with us tonight. As I look back, don't see any prayer requests that are listed there. So thank you for being with us. We'll see you Sunday. 9:15 is Sunday school. If you can join us in person, 10:30 is worship service. I want to encourage you to come out if you can. We do have a couple of things I do need to share with you in way of announcement that failed to mention earlier. We've got our Widows and Friends Banquet that's coming up this Saturday. Those of you who are helping with bringing desserts and things for that, please see your deacons and let them know what you're doing there and bringing. Sunday is fish fry, so don't forget the fish fry from 4 to 6. I think they've asked for bringing some desserts and things for that. Monday, we're feeding the BCM. We're feeding the BCM the meal that we're doing there. It's barbecue, but we're asking people to sign up on a list out here in the hallway. If you want to bring desserts or side dishes, put those on the list there and then bring those on Monday for that. And then Pastor Matt is doing an emphasis to feed the baseball players. So that's also going on that same day over at Motlow. So any of that you want to help with, please sign up. Please call the church office if you want to know more how you can help. You have a blessed week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.